Well, hey, everyone. Thanks for tuning in today to the Crossing Church Online. My name is Tony, and I want to start by sharing a story with you. Now, this story took place when I was only 6 years old, so I actually don't really have any memories of it, but maybe some of you will. The year was 1986, and the United Way of Cleveland, Ohio was trying to come up with a new way to raise awareness and increase fundraising for the organization. Then it happened. Someone had a brilliant idea. See, they thought the best way that we can raise awareness and increase fundraising is to set our sights on earning a record in the Guinness Book of World Records. Man, I used to love those books growing up. And what was this world record that they were going for? To release the most helium-filled balloons at one time. Yeah, I'm serious. Apparently, there was already an existing record that they had to try and beat here. So, the United Way planned to release 1.5 million helium balloons at the same time. Crazy, right? A large net was constructed in Cleveland's public square, and volunteers worked tirelessly to try and fill up the 1.5 million balloons. See, it was going to be a breathtaking, record-breaking spectacle. Well, when severe weather threatened the release date, the timeline was quickly moved up, and the balloons were set free. Now, normally when a helium balloon reaches the upper atmosphere, it deflates and then it falls harmlessly to the ground. Well, when the severe weather hit, apparently the cold air and the rain from the weather system caused the balloons to fall to the earth fully inflated over a large area. See, what started as an event to raise awareness and money for the United Way turned into an environmental and legal nightmare. See, hundreds of thousands of balloons clogged waterways, sewer systems, and lakes. They fell as far away as Canada. Crazy. And many of these balloons, they ended up landing in a horse pasture in a neighboring county. And they ended up spooking the Arabian horses that lived there and caused injuries to the horses. Well, the United Way was sued by the owner of the horses, and they had to settle out of court for an undisclosed amount of money. Then there was the nightmare on Lake Erie. See, when the balloons were launched, there was already an ongoing search and rescue operation being performed by the Coast Guard as they searched for two missing fishermen. And what happened was the Coast Guard claimed that they could not differentiate between a person's head and the thousands of balloons floating on the water. Well, the fishermen were eventually found dead on the shore, and the families of the deceased also sued the United Way, who had to once again settle out of court for an undisclosed amount of money. See, what was meant to be a good thing just turned into an absolute nightmare. And, you know, we know that sometimes good things don't turn out the way that we plan them, but here's the thing. I think if you really look closely at this situation, you'll realize that the good thing that they were trying to do was being overshadowed by their desire to make a spectacle, right? To be remembered for their amazing feat. The United Way of Cleveland was going to raise funds to help people, which is a good thing, but they were motivated by getting that notoriety, right? That press coverage, getting that world record. They were doing a good thing, but the motivation was misguided. And the same thing is true in our lives. See, we often do good things without really being aware of our motivation for them. And today, Jesus is going to challenge us to consider our motives. He is actually going to warn us that we are in danger of becoming hypocrites and actually missing out on our true reward when our motives aren't aligned with God's. See, this issue of hypocrisy, it's a big one for Jesus, and he talks about it a lot. As a matter of fact, Jesus warns us against hypocrisy 13 times in the Gospel of Matthew. So I actually want us to take a look at one of his most memorable warnings against hypocrisy, and it's actually extremely relevant to the main passage that we're going to be looking at today. In Matthew 23, we read this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. See, you must be very careful to not overlook these warnings of hypocrisy by Jesus, because you too have the capacity to become a hypocrite. Today, Jesus is going to warn you about that danger of becoming a hypocrite when you do good things in your life. And he's going to teach you that your heavenly reward should be your only motivation. Your heavenly reward should be your only motivation. Now, we are still in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount series called The Upside Down Kingdom, The Radical Teachings of Jesus. And we will once again be in the Gospel of Matthew. That's the first book in the New Testament. And we finished chapter 5 last week. And as we move on to chapter 6 today, Jesus is going to switch gears here. And he's now going to challenge us to consider our motivations for doing religious things in our lives, right? The good things that we do. So let's read through our entire text first, and then we will break it down afterwards, okay? We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 today. You can follow along in your Bible, or the words will be on the screen. So we hear Jesus say, "Watch out, don't do your good deeds in public to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you." Now, before we get into the specifics of this passage, I want to just kind of provide some context here, and it's going to be helpful for us over the next 4 weeks in our series here. See, over the past month or so, we have seen Jesus teach us that he is the fulfillment of God's law and that he calls us to live a life of greater righteousness that's defined by us loving God and loving others. And see, he showed us that our understanding of doing right by others is often misguided, and usually it's just plain wrong. And he did this by quoting Old Testament laws that we tend to interpret through this self-focused lens, and he turns our understanding upside down, and he reveals that the true purpose behind the law was always others-focused. See, it really is all about loving God and loving others. See, he challenges our habit of underestimating the sinfulness in our hearts when he said things like, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment." And then he said things like, "You have heard the commandment that says, you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then he went on and he challenges our self-focused response to injustice, right? What we want. And he said, "You have heard the law that says the punishment must match the injury, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," right? That's what we want. "But I say, do not resist an evil person." And then he commands us to do the impossible. And we talked about this last week. He said, "You have heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And in that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven." See, Jesus calls us to reorient our selfish and sinful way of living towards him and to adopt a radical way of living that does right by God and right by others, real righteousness. But now in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this dramatic transition, right? And now he warns us about a pitfall that we face when we do good things in our life. Yeah, you heard me right. He's going to warn us that we can actually become hypocrites in our attempt to do good and righteous things. And over the next 4 weeks, we're actually going to follow along as Jesus offers us the opportunity to consider our motivation for the good things that we do, like giving to the needy, praying, fasting, holding the doors for people, right? Things like that. Now, those three things that I talked about before, they're good spiritual disciplines, right? And we probably wish that we did more of those things. We prayed more, fasted more. But there are lots of other good spiritual things that we do in our lives that could just as easily fall into this category of good things that Jesus is talking about here. Things like reading your Bible, right? Serving others in the community, feeding the homeless, attending church, sharing your faith with someone. Like I said, maybe holding the door for someone. They're all good things, and they do all bring glory to God. And Jesus starts by affirming that we should do good things in chapter 6, verse 1. But then he also issues a warning about our motives for doing those, right? Our very reason for doing them. He said, watch out. Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. See, it's always been part of God's plan for us to do good and righteous things for one another, right? Jesus talked about this earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. We covered it a couple months back when he said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. See, the truth is this ethic of doing good things like praying or fasting or giving to the poor, that was a part of life in the first century Jewish community. See, they lived by this ethic that said the way you treat and relate to the poor is the way that you actually relate to God. And scripture bears this truth out when we read things like, those who oppress the poor insult their maker, but helping the poor honors him. So what's the issue here, right? Why is Jesus telling us to watch out then when we do good things? It's actually quite simple. It's because of our tendency to do good things for all the wrong reasons. Now, you may not know this about me, but I actually grew up in a musical household. My dad, he's a gifted guitar player, a gifted singer, and he's been in a band ever since I can remember, even before I was born. But over the last few years, he's switched gears and he's started doing a solo act. And when he does these solo acts, he always puts out a tip jar. And what I've noticed when I've been at his concerts is that when someone's going to leave a tip, they tend to walk up, kind of hold up the cash just for a second or two, so everyone can see it, and then they drop it in the jar. Now, I won't get into the ethics of our tipping culture because I seem to notice a tip jar everywhere I go, right? I'm sure you're with me. But I was thinking about it, and there was a time not too long ago that I went into a restaurant, and the workers there, they had a tip jar, and I was actually going to put a tip in the jar because they were being extra helpful. But as I went to put it in, the worker turned around, and so instead of putting the money in the tip jar when they weren't looking, I waited. I stood there, and I waited until the worker turned around, and then I put the tip in. I just wanted to make sure that they saw it. Now, it's a little embarrassing to admit that, and it sounds kind of ridiculous, but I think it exposes our natural tendency to want recognition for the good things we do, right? We want to be noticed for the effort we make. We like praise and honor, right? We appreciate a thank you for the sacrifices we make, right, moms? So then when Jesus says, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven, is he telling us that we shouldn't desire a reward for the good things we do? Well, the good news today is no. He's not saying that. As a matter of fact, I think it's actually good for us to recognize that there isn't anything sinful or wrong for us to desire praise and honor for the good and righteous things that we do. See, it's a normal desire to want to be rewarded for the sacrifices you make, the good things you do. But we get off track when we seek our reward from the wrong source. Now, speaking of this reward, this word that Jesus uses here for reward in this passage that we just read is actually, it's a Greek word, mistos. And mistos is also the same word that's used for the word wages in the Bible, as in the wages you earn, right, for the job you do, whether it's good or bad. A well-known example of this that you've probably heard before is when the Apostle Paul says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, Paul is saying that sinful and selfish thoughts, words, and actions, they earn us death. Right? Death is the reward. It's the wages of our sin. So with that knowledge, we can understand that here in verse 1, Jesus he's affirming, right, that we can expect a reward, right, or a wage for the good things we do. And that is awesomely good news. And we'll talk a little bit more about that reward in just a bit. But we also see Jesus cautioning us here that if we seek out our reward from other people, then we will miss out on the real reward, the one that God offers us. He's boldly proclaiming that your heavenly reward should be your only motivation. So now as we move on to verse 2, Jesus is actually going to give us a specific example of a good thing that we should do, along with a warning of what can happen to us when our good deeds are motivated by anything other than our heavenly reward. So he says here in verse 2, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. So we hear Jesus tell us, when you give to someone in need. Now, the main point of this passage, it isn't really about the command to share of our time, talent, and treasure with others. But I think we at least at a minimum need to stop and recognize that Jesus is assuming that we as his followers are people that share in the blessings and provisions that God has given to us with other people. You see what I'm saying? That's a given in this scenario. So with that, let's talk about the warning here. Because Jesus says not to give in the way a hypocrite would give. So what does Jesus mean here, right? To not give as a hypocrite. Because I know everyone listening, you wouldn't want to be seen as a hypocrite, right? Because that means that we say one thing and we do another. But that's not the context in which Jesus warns us to not be hypocrites here. See, he doesn't tell us, don't do as the hypocrites do, saying that you'll give to the poor and then not give to them, right? He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. See, he's warning us that we become hypocrites when we do the right thing, but for the wrong reason, right? We become hypocrites when we do good things, but we do them with bad motives. He says, don't blow trumpets in the synagogues to call attention to your giving. See, that would equate to you, if you were sitting here in church service, you standing up in the middle of service, going back to one of the offering boxes and just yelling out, hey, what's up, everybody? Can I have your attention for a minute? I just want everyone to see that I am going to give a lot of money to support the work of the Crossing Church. You're welcome. See, you would be doing a good thing, right? You're supporting the mission of the local church, but you'd be doing it for the wrong reason, right? You're doing it for the recognition and the praise of others. Now, we're usually not that blatant about it, right? But we do jockey for praise and recognition from others in very subtle and subversive ways, right? If I'm going to hold the door for someone, I want to make sure someone else notices. And here's the thing. Jesus says, if you do that, the praise of others is all the reward you will ever get. Now, the truth is, people didn't literally blow a trumpet to announce their giving to the poor in the first century. Okay? Jesus is simply using hyperbole to highlight the misguided motivations of people. See, he's saying that a hypocrite gives to others for the praise of men. Right? A hypocrite is radically generous to the poor because of the praise and honor they receive when other people see their generosity, right? Oh, you are such a generous person. I can't believe you give so much of your money. You are an amazing person. I mean, when I grow up, I really hope I can be like you. And let's be honest. It feels good to receive honor and praise for the good things that we do. And remember what I say, that's not a bad thing. But here's the thing, if you're doing good for the praise of others, then that will be your only reward. And you know what? Jesus doesn't want us to settle for that at all. Instead, he's telling us your heavenly reward should be your only motivation. So now Jesus will go on, and he actually gives us a description of kind of what this radical generosity can look like. He goes on and he says in verse 3, but when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, it's kind of a weird analogy, isn't it, right? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Honestly, all Jesus is doing here is creating a mental picture for his listeners of what radical generosity looks like, right? This description is of someone that just gives with reckless abandonment. Can you think of an activity where your left hand doesn't know what your right hand's doing? The best analogy that I've heard is dancing. Think about it. Unless you're doing the Macarena, right? When you're dancing, your left hand just isn't concerned with what your right hand's doing, right? You just move around with reckless abandonment. And Jesus is telling you to give in the same way. Give with reckless abandonment. See, your giving should be done without concern or for the recognition of others, right? Jesus just tells us, give with reckless abandonment to bless others and to bring glory to God, regardless of who notices. It's not the point, right? And so now Jesus concludes our passage in verse 4 by telling us, give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. See, if you're giving with reckless abandonment, right, that means that you're doing it, you're doing good things with just without, you know, not the purpose of being seen, right? Not trying to be honored by other people. Now, I do want to mention, just as a side note, you can't always control if someone sees your good works, right? And honestly, this verse is not a prescriptive statement telling you that no one better catch you being generous or doing good things or you're going to lose your reward, right? Because as we already said earlier, we saw Jesus tell us, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So we know that what Jesus is really concerned about is simply the motivation of our heart. I hope you're with me so far. Because then that begs the question, well, what is this heavenly reward that Jesus promises us, right? We read throughout the entire Bible that God loves to shower us with blessings and reward us for the good things we do. For one example, we can look in Proverbs, and there's dozens of them. But we can read, if you help the poor, you are lending to the Lord, and he will repay you, right? So if your heavenly reward should be your only motivation, then what is your mistos? What's your wage, right? What is your reward that God promises you for all the good things that you do in this life? First, we need to understand that our heavenly reward is foundationally rooted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. See, as followers of Christ, our ultimate gift is that we are able to share in his victory over sin and death. So with that in mind, I want to look at Colossians, and I want us to read a little bit more about what this heavenly reward looks like. So we read, since you have been raised to a new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. Your heavenly reward is nothing less than honor and glory from your heavenly Father. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you are in Christ, then your Father in heaven wants you to share in his honor and glory. And think about this. When someone extends honor and glory to someone, what they're really doing is extending greater influence and responsibility to that person, right? It's saying, you are a trustworthy person. You always follow through. I want more honor to you. Think about the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. See, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers, right? And he ended up spending time in prison as well as time as a servant in Egypt. But we can read what happens to Joseph as he does the good things that God lays out for him, right? And he does them for all the right reasons, right? To bring glory and honor to God. So in chapter 39, we can actually read, the Lord was with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this. And he realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Well, this pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. See, but we know that Joseph's influence and responsibility didn't stop there. Eventually, God actually brought him into the courts of the leader, right, the ruler of Egypt. And then through a series of events, we can actually hear what Pharaoh says to Joseph eventually. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. See, only I, sitting on my throne, will have a higher rank than yours. This is the exact picture of the reward that God offers us. He sits on the throne, but we share in the glory, honor, influence, and responsibility of Christ. That's crazy. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what all this is going to look like, and we can speculate, but when you consider your eternal reward, recognize that it means God granting you greater influence and responsibility for eternity. What an honor that is going to be. So then the real question that you're left with today is going to be pretty simple. Do you want temporary honor from your fellow man, or do you want eternal honor from your Heavenly Father? Now, as I mentioned in last week's message, in all of Jesus' teaching here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's our pattern of selfishness and self-focus that gets us in trouble, right? Whether it's us trying to minimize and justify our sinful behavior, or it's us trying to take the glory and honor for the good things that we do, we end up far from the heart of God. I was actually reminded this week of a great example of this. Do you remember the story of Jonah, right? You know, the dude that got swallowed by the really big fish? Well, at the beginning of the story of Jonah, we actually read, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." Right? See, so God gives Jonah this difficult but good thing to do. Warn the people of God's impending judgment. Now, it's usually at this point in the story that people remember or recognize what's really going on, because we know from here, Jonah ignores God's good command. He runs away, gets on a boat. He ends up getting swallowed by this big fish. Now, we know eventually Jonah comes around, right? He prays and God rescues him, but it's what happens next that is really relevant to our passage today. So we're actually going to pick up the story in chapter 3. So then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you." This time, Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, and he went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see all of it. Now, on the day that Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed." So Jonah finally did the good thing, right? And he delivered this warning from the Lord. Guess what happened? The people of Nineveh believed God's message, right? And from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and they put on burlap to show their sorrow. They repented. They turned towards God, right? And so what did God do? When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction that he had threatened. My goodness, how amazing is that for Jonah to be called by God to do this good work, right? To warn the people of Nineveh of this impending judgment, and then to see them actually repent. Isn't that crazy? I mean, what an awesome opportunity that is for Jonah. Apparently not. See, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord?" Right? That this is why I ran away from Tarshish. "I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry, filled with unfailing love. You're just eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." It's kind of nuts, isn't it? Jonah would rather die than see his enemies experience the same mercy and compassion that God just showed him when he was trapped in this great fish. See, Jonah was acting like a hypocrite. He did a good thing. He did the right thing, but he did it for the wrong reason. See, instead of sharing in God's glory and honor for doing the right thing, he wanted the glory for himself. He wanted his prediction to come to pass because he said it, even if it meant the destruction of thousands of people. It was all about Jonah. Now, I know that's an extreme example, but are we really so different from Jonah in our hearts? Don't we all try to find ways to get the glory, to get the honor for ourselves, right? To get what we want, what we deserve. See, instead of keeping our eyes on the heavenly prize, we settle for the earthly reward. Today, Jesus reminds us, no. Your heavenly reward should be your only motivation. Now, as we end today, you need to understand that the only way that you are eligible to receive and share in God's honor and glory is by actually being a part of God's family, by putting your hope in Jesus Christ. See, we're actually told by the Apostle Paul, since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering, right? If we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. And we share in his suffering by picking up our cross and following him daily. So here's the thing. If you have never picked up your cross before and followed him, today needs to be the day. What are you waiting for? See, doing good things and then hoping for a reward is not going to be enough. See, you can't do enough good things on your own to save yourself. And Jesus actually warns us of putting our hope in our ability to do good and to be good enough. He actually says later on in Matthew, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we cast out demons in your name, and we performed many miracles in your name. We did good things. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Don't put your hope in your ability to do good things, because it's never going to be enough. You are called to do the will of your Father in heaven, and that is only possible in a relationship with Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Now, if you're already a follower of Jesus and you're listening to this, don't ever grow tired of hearing this message of salvation. Instead, thank him for his radical grace, love, and forgiveness that he has extended to you, and then pray for those around you that they too would accept that same grace, love, and forgiveness. Again, if you're listening to this and you have not yet responded to his offer, make today the day that you choose to share in the victory of Jesus Christ. Accept him as your king. Believe that he died on a cross and defeated death on your behalf, covering all of your sin and brokenness. And then choose to follow him daily, so that when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all of his glory. My friends, it is good to want a reward for the good and righteous things that you do, but be sure that your heavenly reward remains your only motivation. Because that way, when you come face to face with your Maker, you can do so in the confident hope that he will look and he will say to you, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount on earth. So now I give you many more responsibilities for eternity. Let's celebrate together." So what are your next steps today? It's pretty simple. The first, make sure that you are eligible to receive God's honor. Choose to follow Jesus today if you have not done so yet. And if you end up making the decision today to follow Jesus, leave a comment below or fill out our digital connect card. Let us know so that we can celebrate with you and we can help equip you to grow in your faith. Secondly, if you're listening, I can promise you that God has blessed you with time, talent, and treasure, some more than others. But be sure to steward it well and give to those in need without seeking glory and honor for yourself. See, if you've been self-focused for far too often, then today is the day to finally look outward, to find a new way to share your time, talent, and treasure with someone else in a reckless way. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this challenging word. You know our hearts are selfish, but we ask you to continue to do your work and to help us make your heavenly reward our only motivation. Holy Spirit, we ask that this week you give us tangible ways that we can share our time, talent, and treasure with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.